All right, so we're back into our study of the 12 apostles, and this will be our second guy that we're going to cover this morning, and I'll show you, we're going to look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke. These three gospels will kind of pull together the narrative that it's a repetitive, but it'll give us a little bit more information about him, and then we'll get started with that. So let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning before we start. Father, thank you. For the time that we're allowed to be here. It's a privilege, and we thank you for this this Sunday that we celebrate the resurrection of your Son, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that you would bless the service. Lord, I believe that we've invited friends and some guests, and God, I pray that you just have here in the service today who you desire to be here, and that you would take the Holy Spirit and stir hearts and draw us closer to you. Someone is not saved, that they would see the Savior today, maybe come to salvation. For the Christian, they might be stirred to serve the risen Savior. Help us in Sunday school as we continue our study. Help us to learn more of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 9 this morning, Matthew chapter 9. And go down with me to verse 9, Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Now, notice in verse 9, that's a paragraph. You start with verse 10, and all the way to verse 13 is the second the next paragraph that we run across. If your King James Bible has a little paragraph marks, kind of looks like a backward P, right there. Those are a real key to keep an eye on, and it'll show you that it's a whole new section that starts up. Okay, so verse 10: It came to pass as Jesus sat at meat being to eat. In the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. All right, let's go to the next gospel, Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. In the Gospel of Mark chapter 2, go down to verse 14. Mark chapter 2, verse 14. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Now in verse 14, it didn't tell you Matthew. It tells you his other name that he goes by. That's Levi. And he says, the son of Alphaeus. Now, we know it's the same story because we're going to kind of grab all three of these Gospels together. Verse 15, Mark chapter 2, verse 15. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so verses 14 to 17 there is another story about Matthew. There it refers to him as Levi. We know that he's a publican. That's a tax collector is what he is. Look at Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. So his name is Matthew. He is going to be the author, humanly speaking, of course, of the first gospel, the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Matthew 5, 27. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him. All right, stop right there. Notice verse 27 to 29 is not two different paragraphs, as you saw in the Gospel of Matthew. So we know that Matthew is the publican, that in Matthew chapter 9, in verse 10, it had a different paragraph, and it started up, but it didn't tell you it was Matthew. He didn't tell you it was himself. But he was the one that invited all these publicans and these group of individuals to come for a feast. He has Jesus there. And so now it ties it together for us. Let's jump back in here in Luke chapter 5, here in verse 29. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sit down with him. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Okay, now we've grabbed those three passages. We've found Matthew, also known as Levi. We're going to come back to him. We're going to look at a few different verses here to kind of pull this thing together for us. Go to Psalm 75. Psalm 75. Psalm 75. Now, there's different passages that you could look at throughout the Old Testament, throughout the Scriptures. I'm just going to grab a couple of them. I want to show you a concept or a principle of tends to be who God likes to work with. Psalm 75. Psalm 75, let's start with verse 3, Psalm 75, 3. The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn. Lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck. Verse 5 is talking about someone that kind of, we'd say, oh, that person's tooting their own horn, right? The idea is giving you this symbolic picture that the individual is bragging about themselves and they're lifting themselves up in verse 5 right there. And he says a stiff neck, that's a picture of pride. And I'm not going to budge. I'm not going to bend over with that situation. Verse 6, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. This is interesting because in verse 6 right there, he mentions three of the four directions. See that? All right, good. Everybody's awake this morning. Yeah. Now, which one's missing? North. Okay, now watch verse 6 again. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But, and when he uses that first word right there, but, it's in conjunction to, it ties it together with verse 6. See? But God is the judge. So he takes north out and puts God there. You know where the throne of God is at? In the north. Just study that one through the book of Job, through Psalms, and in Revelation. And he's got these four directions. He takes God. He takes north out, puts God right there. And science can't figure it out, but my guess is that every compass points north. And they say when you get to the North Pole, the thing just spins. I wonder if it's really pointing you to the North Pole, or there's just some kind of pull within all of creation that points toward God. Think what you may, but obviously he takes out north and puts God in there. Now the context is not about directions. That's just a little side note. But verse 6, for promotion cometh neither from the east nor from the west, etc. It comes from God. Promotion, that's be exalted. Well, the previous verse was a guy that toots his own horn, stiffens his own neck, and says, I'm somebody. God goes, no, you're not. Listen, God likes to take somebody that humbles himself and let God himself raise them up. And what he has a tendency to do, based on the scriptures, the individual that raises their own selves up in pride, he said, I'll bring you low. Is that not what Satan did? Lucifer in heaven, he exalted himself, and God said, oh, no, buddy, you're going down. And then God will take the humble, and he will exalt them. So promotion cometh not from some kind of achievement on our part, but God. And he'll look at our situation, and he'll say, I'll raise you up. Go to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. Psalm 8. And somehow God likes to take individuals that humble themselves, that the world looks at and says, there's no way they'll do anything in life, or they don't make it the who's who, they don't make it into the lineup in, you know, high school of being certain class of people. God likes those kind of guys and ladies. Look at Psalm 8. Psalm 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. You realize his name is exalted above everything else. And verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies. Have you ever have kids, or you hang around nieces and nephews, and every once in a while they'll say something profound, or they'll ask you a question that you're going, go ask your mama on that one. You know, we say, go. What you do is you go, that's a good question. You need to go ask the preacher. Don't put them on me. You're the mom and daddy. You answer it. You know, they'll come up with some hard question. And how many of you ever had, as a parent, you've had the child say something, and they said it, but they weren't trying to direct it at you. But all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit went, that's for you. And they gave some truth that just kind of brought you down real quick because you had exalted yourself. Yeah. Okay. If you hadn't had that happen, just give it time. Yeah. They'll come up with something. They'll say something, and it humbles us. And the Holy Spirit goes, or we correct them, right? And you're correcting them for their attitude, and the Holy Spirit goes, yeah, you tell them. You tell them. Yeah. Go ahead, because you've been acting like that too. And you realize I've been doing the same thing, right? And I'm getting on to them for this attitude, and out of the mouth of babes. Man, sometimes they come up with something just profound. And sometimes they can just say the right thing, and you're just going, wow. Wow. They can get away with saying things adults can't. Mm-hmm. Yeah, as adults, we know that our children have said things to other adults, and you're thinking, what did you just say? Yeah. And he says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength because of thy enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. God will use a babe. He'll use a baby. You could say it might be in physical age, but I think it also could make a spiritual application as like a babe in Christ. Look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We'll get to Matthew or Levi, one of the apostles. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Remember in our beginning study or introduction to the apostles, the disciples, there's 12. But there's actually more disciples than the 12. There's one reference, and we're going to read it here in just a minute. There were 70 disciples. But by the time you get to John chapter 6 and verse 66, we find that there was even more than 70, and some of these disciples had departed and they never came back to him. But among all of those disciples, he chose 12. And then within those 12, he had about three or four that they were his favorites. He spent a little more time with them. And then of those three, he had one. He spent a little more time with him. And so you see this inner circle with Christ. Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verse 17. And the 70 returned. These are these disciples that he had sent out two by two. Returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall be by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. It's not about how much power you've got, all the things that you can accomplish and that you can do, and the great sermon that you could preach, or the Sunday school lesson that everybody always remembered. He said, you ought to rejoice the fact your name's written down in heaven. Now, there's a paragraph mark in verse 21, so it's a break. Now watch what happens in verse 21, in that hour. So it's the same context. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. Well, that was rude. Did you catch what he just said? He's accurate in what he says. But can you imagine, here you got Jesus hanging around, and he's looked at the disciples, and he said, don't be prideful about what you can do and the power that you possess. You just rejoice in that your name is written down in heaven. All of a sudden, he bows his head and says, God, I thank you so much that you have hid these things. Notice in verse 21 again, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. The guy that thinks he knows everything, you hid it. He says, I love it, God. God hides things from certain people. And he's rejoicing over that fact. Look at verse 21 again. He said, and hast revealed them unto babes. Are you saying all those 70 guys were babies, like under the age of three? No. It means that they were babes in Christ, and they were simplistic, and they were just enjoying the things of Christ, and they weren't the educated elite in society. I've told you this before. There are churches across this country that we would consider ourselves to be somewhat like-minded with, meaning that we're both Baptists, we believe in the gospel of salvation by grace through faith, and we've got these tenets of Christianity that we would pretty much agree with. And they would never, ever consider me to, and I'm not going anywhere, but consider me to be a candidate for their church because I don't have a, quote, seminary degree and a doctorate degree. In other words, they would judge completely who walks behind the pulpit of what degrees they carry behind their name and how much money they paid. And maybe honorary or if they earned it, it wouldn't matter. They would consider them then. And yet they wouldn't consider some of the greatest preachers, and I'm talking about myself, I'm talking about some of the greatest preachers ever walked this country that didn't have those degrees, and yet obviously God used them. There's nothing wrong with a guy having a degree. I think a guy should be educated in the Bible. He shouldn't be a novice. He shouldn't be a newbie, right? He should know something and study the book. But just because he has a degree doesn't make him wise with God. See? And yet we have made in this country, in Christianity and in our nation, in social aspects, we have made education a god. We've made it a god. We have told our kids from high school all the way up that if you get a good college degree or education, you will land yourself with a good job and you'll be set. Is that always true? And some folks that I've met that have college degrees and doctorate degrees are dumb as a rock. They are. You have to admit, they're dumb as a rock. And they can't carry a job because they have no work ethic. I have known guys that, I can't tell you who they are because it would go against HR, you know. But when they've interviewed for positions, they'll look to see and ask certain questions to evaluate, have they ever held a job that they worked for somebody else and had a work ethic? Now, you can't, quote, discriminate, you know. So, because if they don't know how to work, they're not going to last. They're not going to last. It's funny how our world puts an emphasis on something that God doesn't. Now, you know, I've told you before, I'm not pushing my boys that they've got to go to college and get an education in that manner. I've seen too many Christians, especially young men, that go off into the world system or even the military, and they're ruined when they come out. I'd rather them just do what God wants them to do. Now, listen, if they say, God wants me to be a brain surgeon, go to school. Yeah, yeah. I mean, there's some things that just require it, okay? But just to the run of the mill, push them all that way? Listen, we've already broken the system around here. In the sense of we didn't just follow him out there. We've decided there's a better way to serve God. There's a better way to do this. And it could please the Lord. Train up a child in the way that he should go. And I don't interpret that as just being with a spanking rod. In other words, what's the way of the child? Proverbs says, the way of the serpent upon the rock. The way of a man with a maid. The way of the eagle in the sky. Does that mean discipline? No, it means the path in which they go. I got four boys. Every one of them different from the other one. Different personalities, different likes, different interests, different ways they react, different ways that one's mouthy and tells you what he thinks. The other one goes, and you say, what's the matter? Nothing. If you got that, right? And all four of them, God has put something in instilled in their heart of a way he wants them to go. Guess who's to draw that out? Not you. Not a college. Me. Train up a child in the way he should go. It is my job and my duty. It is your job and your duty as a parent. I'm off track a little bit, but we're going to carry it on out. It is your job to figure out the way. Now, listen, that doesn't mean that you impress your way upon them. Oh, don't ever do that, because you might get it wrong. Help find them the way that God's made them. Train up the child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Why? Because he'll find out there's a father and a mother that loved him and cared for him, saw something about him, her, and realize that this is the interest, this is the talents, this is the things that God's given to me. They got to, and you help them to see that God is calling them in that direction. And then you get, they're ready to go. That's a Bible method. All through that book, it's a Bible method. God says, Jesus says, I think it's hilarious. He said, I think it's funny that God will take wisdom and hide it from the guy that's got an education. You realize that some of the stuff you get around, half the educated, 90% of the educated crowd thought Jesus died on Friday. all across this country. Good Friday, Good Friday. You can't get 3 days and three nights between Friday and Sunday morning. Unless you use Common Core math, I guess you can. So there we go. Solves our problems. Don't complain when they look at you and you say, you don't have enough money in your Social Security account. No, but I got the paperwork. Doesn't matter. Doesn't line up with my math. Okay. See where it's headed? Yeah. They profess themselves to be wise. Romans chapter 1. But became fools. You know what God likes? God likes to look down and find somebody that says, God, I'm just simple. I can't figure all this stuff out. Man, I'm still confused on that Friday night to Sunday morning. I can't even figure out the schedule with the Wednesday thing he mentioned on Wednesday night. God goes, good. I'm glad you can't figure it out. And the preacher rejoices and says, finally, it might, because look at verse 21 again, has revealed them unto babes. Revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in thy sight. God says, Christ says, it seemed real good. God, it's a good thing that you decided to do this. Go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. John, chapter 6. John, chapter 6, verse 11. John, chapter 6, verse 11. You know, Jesus Christ did a lot of miracles. Now, I'm not off track here. You just hang in there with me. I'm going to pull all this together for you. John, chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, verse 11 and 12 is the feeding of the 5,000. No reason for us to read all of this. This is an amazing miracle. You understand that the miracles in which Christ did while he was on this earth, the Bible says in the end, last chapter in the Gospel of John, he says that the books of this world could not contain the miracles in which he did. So you've just got a glimpse in your Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You got a glimpse of all the things that he did. So when you talk about a mass following, who wouldn't want to hang around a guy that gave you free food? And you never got sick. Nobody ever died in the presence of Jesus. And if you were dead, all he would have to say is, Lazarus, come forth. And here comes, you know, grandma and grandpa again. I mean, do you think that Lazarus was the only guy he ever raised? No. So he's all these miracles. Now plus the 70. Didn't they have power? Plus the 12, they've got power. Do you understand now why this is an upset to the religious leaders and to Rome that's going on in Jerusalem? This is a major event taking place in world history. Major. And in world history, not one recorded war in the 33 and a half years that Jesus Christ walked this earth. Not one recorded world war during that period of time, because it was the Prince of Peace was here. Like, he just drew all attention. In John chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, it deals with a story, tells you the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And they had leftovers that day. That's pretty good, wasn't it? Look at verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Man, they loved it. Well, isn't that at the heart what plays upon man's greed? Isn't that how politicians on both sides have learned how to play the American people? Give them free stuff. Get them hooked. From free cell phones, free food, or stimulus money. Just give them free. And free health care. And call it a right. Inalienable from God. So that when they finally, when all the little peasants get all upset, what are you going to do? Quit? You can't afford to, because we're holding the bag of all the free stuff. It's an old ploy of all governments, and they went, man, we'll get rid of Caesar, we'll take his guy Jesus. We got free food all the time. And he says no, and he departs. Okay, now wait a minute here. Was it the miracles that the scribes and Pharisees were infuriated about? No. That didn't bother them. But he could walk on water, raise the dead, raise up more Jews, feed all the people. That's not why they didn't like him. It was something deeper than that. You're there in John chapter 6. Go to chapter 9. John chapter 9. John chapter 9, verse 31. Now we know that God heareth not What's that word? Sinners. Hold on here. See, what you're familiar with is Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Correct? See, you had to recognize that before you came to salvation. That's not hard for a Gentile. We're apart from God without the covenants. We're just, you know, like people say, you know, what is your ancestry? Where did you come from? Our crowd didn't take baths. To warm up biscuits on a boat, they stuck it underneath their armpit. Okay, this is our crowd. You want to go back a little bit further and find out your people? They had long hair as guys and wore Viking helmets and went, ooh, rob, pillage. That's our crowd. So be careful with your DNA and your genetic study. You might find something you don't like. Okay, so it's not a big deal for us to go, yeah, I'm a sinner. But not the Jew. You see, you got to understand, when Paul presents that in Romans 3, what he does, the book of Romans is not written to a lost person. It's written to a saved guy. It's written to the church of Rome. And what Paul does in the book of Romans is he breaks down and he says, the Jew is without God. He has no righteousness. But yet he has followed the law to establish his own righteousness. And here's this Gentile, and he's just floating out there, and all of a sudden it's offered to him, and he goes, I'm a sinner. Now here's what we do. We take the concept of sinners or sin, and then we apply that throughout the whole Bible. But you can't do that. Because this is what infuriated the scribes and Pharisees. How dare you call us sinners? Do you ever notice the first time the word sinners ever shows up in your Bible? I want you to hold your hand right there in John chapter 9. Go to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. You see, because the law of first mention, meaning that the first time that a word is mentioned, 80% of the time, that context or that idea with that word will follow itself through the rest of the Bible. So in the concept of a Bible interpretation, what you do is you find the first place it's mentioned. Find the first mention, and generally speaking, that idea, that concept, will be like that the rest of the way through your Bible. In Genesis chapter 13 is the first time the word sinners is used. And it's found in chapter 13, verse 13. Don't go down that road with conspiracy. Don't just stop. There's nothing to numbers at all. It's just a coincidence, I'm sure. You know, like they say, like number of rebellions, 13. Okay, just stop. Just God's not a God of numbers. I mean, like he wrote a whole book about it, but it's okay. All right. Verse 13. But the men of Sodom, where? And today they call them Sodomites. And the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. The Old Testament concept of the word sinners was the bad, bad crowd. And that's what made the Pharisees mad. You called us what? We are not sinners. We are righteous. Because they weren't like them. You can always find somebody worse than you. And that's what they did. So you have to keep in mind an Old Testament context. And you say, well, I thought we were in John and Matthew and Mark and Luke. Yeah. It's called the New Testament. And in the book of Hebrews, it says where the death of the testator is, there is the enforcement of the testament. So you write a will and testament. Now, you could write your will and testament, and Brother Joel, I'm really think he needs to leave everything to the preacher. Everything. Yeah. Well, let's say that he writes one, and he leaves everything to me in this will. You know, I cannot take that will and go down to the courthouse and say, I'm ready to collect it all. You know what they'll say? He's not dead. I say, hold on, we'll take care of that. No. The Bible says it's not in force until the death of the testator. The one that testates and says that this is what I'm going to do upon my death, it is not in force. So the New Testament, in all technicality, does not start until the death of Jesus Christ. That's why Matthew, Mark, Luke, and I'll explain John in a minute, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that's why those three Gospels, that when the individual walks up to Jesus and says, "What must I do to have eternal life?" He doesn't say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." He says, "Have you kept the commandments?" Because you're Old Testament. You're Old Testament. You said, "Oh, wait a minute, but the Gospel of John, he tells Nicodemus, ye must be born again." Yeah, he does. Did you know that John is the last writer of the New Testament? When John sits down to the right on the Isle of Patmos, he has all the letters, or has read all the letters of the Apostle Paul. We say hindsight is better than foresight. So John's sitting there going, that makes sense. Now I know why he told Nicodemus, you must be born again. I'm writing this one down. Oh, the woman at the well. Makes sense. That's why he didn't write about it like the other guys. What you've got with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you've got an accident that took place at a four-way stop. And you got four guys that were witnesses on each different corner. And they did not collaborate to say, okay, now how are you going to write it? Tell me what you're going to say. They just wrote a letter about saying, this is what I saw. And when John writes his letter, it was years past when Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote theirs. And so these Gospels brought together, it is the earlier stages of that, their writing is Old Testament. This is why the Pharisees and the scribes said, did you just hear what he called us? Sinners. He says, we all know that God does not hear sinners because they're the bad crowd. Now, I could spend the time this morning. I'm not going to do that. But we could keep going through all these verses in the New Testament where it uses this term sinners, and it's in the context of the Old Testament. Look at John chapter 9 and verse 16. John chapter 9 and verse 16. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner, that's Old Testament, do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Remember what they accused Jesus Christ's very birth of being of? A fornication. He's a bad crowd. They say to the blind man again, what sayest thou of him? And he hath opened thine eyes. He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that he received his sight. And you know the story. Skip down to verse 23. Therefore said his parents, he is of age. Ask him. He's old enough to talk for himself. You ask him. Verse 24, then again called the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. So we all know that. Now, hold on now. I'm going to just, for sake of time, because I'm running out, but how do you remember earlier we started reading in the Gospel of Matthew and Mark and Luke? And Matthew was sitting at the receipt that he received customs. He received the taxes being paid. He's a Jew. He's not a Gentile. He works for the government. He is despised by every Jew. They hate the publicans because you're a traitor. And not only are you just a traitor, you exact upon the tax. In other words, it was allowed in custom that, yes, Rome got a percentage, a certain amount, but then I could tack on my fee. I could line my pocket. And so the Jew viewed you as you betrayed our people, and they couldn't fight them. He has a government job with benefits. Yeah, think about this. Do you know why now the scribes and the Pharisees say he's a sinner? And Jesus looks at him and says, follow me. And then immediately after telling him to follow me, goes to that publican's house where there's nothing but sinners there. Nothing but sinners. Go to Luke chapter let's see here. I'm skipping ahead a little bit. Go to Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter, not Luke, go to Matthew, Matthew 21, Matthew chapter 21. Kind of condense this for you just a little bit, Matthew chapter 21. I want you to see something about Matthew, because that's what we're really looking at. Let's pull it together. Psalm 8, God likes to choose babies because they're just simple. He chooses individuals that are not the elite crowd. He looks down and he looks to Matthew and he says, Matthew, you're a sinner. You understand that what's at stake for Matthew? A government job with benefits. Any Jew that has a corrupt heart, and I'm sure you could find one, would love nothing better than the moment that Matthew got up and walked away from that table, they said, you're hired next. And you've got a job for life. They die for it. Do you realize everything he gave up? But he wasn't happy. Listen, there's nothing wrong with a government job. Some of you work for the government. That's not the point. He had security in life, but not in here. He gave it up all. And the only friends he had, look at Matthew chapter 21. Look at the crowd he ran with. Look at verse 32. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans, that's the tax collectors, and the harlots, believed him. It groups those two groups of people together. There are three in the New Testament, three publicans that are presented to you. Matthew. And he found forgiveness in God. Zacchaeus. He was a wee little man. Climbed up a sycamore tree. And you're stuck for the rest of the day. Yep. I could sing the song for you right now. I won't do that though. And he gave it all up, didn't he? And found forgiveness. And then Jesus Christ told a parable of a Pharisee and a publican. The Pharisee said, I tithe of all that I possess. And he stood on the street corner and he bowed his chest up. Remember this? But the publican ripped his garments and he said, I'm a sinner. All three found forgiveness. That's the only three in the New Testament. Those three men. I know that one is a parable, but my guess is that was somebody that had really turned to Christ. And that's the crowd. And so when he meets Jesus, and Jesus says, follow me. I want you to understand that he gave it all up for Jesus. He gave it all up. He had money. He had a government job. But he wasn't happy. And he walks away from that table. Now listen, when he walks away from the receipt of custom, if he changed his mind, I promise you that job is filled. There's no more job for you. You abandoned us. It's like leaving the mafia. They all got dirt on each other, right? You're not going to walk away and come walking back in here. Nobody. So when he left that receipt of custom, he gave it all up for Jesus. Then he said, I got to tell some folks, but the only friends I've got is the same crowd. He said, there's nobody in my crowd reputable. Because he had ruined relationships with them for years. He says, well, I'm going to have a banquet. And he invites all his friends. And the Pharisees said, he dines with publicans and sinners. Therefore, birds of a feather flock together. Which wasn't true, but that's a glimpse of Matthew. You see anything else about him? No, that's it. There's nothing else mentioned about him. But God used him to write the Gospel of Matthew. All right. Let's close in a word of prayer. We'll take a break before the hour and get ready for service. Father, thank you for this time this morning, and we look forward to the service today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This is Pastor Jeremy Wilson. We sure appreciate you listening to this service today. We hope that it was a help to you and your endeavors to study and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. If we can be a help, be sure to check us out online at hbcpicayune.com.